verses, and if you're following on one of the church Bibles, it's on page 967.
There's been a slight revision to the reading. We're just starting a few verses earlier, chapter 3, verse 13. Page number's the same. So from chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him.
Please speak to us. Phil and Anne Bass, who wrote that song, Diana and I knew them very well. And Anne was stricken down with, is it multiple sclerosis? I just forget now. But, you know, she had every reason not to be happy, as it were. And yet her joys just sprang from deep to the Lord, even through the most excruciating pain and difficulties that she went through. Turn with me, please, to that passage, Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to focus from verse 1, but thank you, Miriam, for making the adjustment, because the context that runs into the chapter 4, I think, will help us to understand the first two temptations more clearly. But if you've got the passage, let's just come and let's pray and let's ask God to help us. Our Father and our God, there isn't one of us here that doesn't suffer temptations. And there isn't one of us here who doesn't blow it. Lord, we need your help. And Father, as we come to this passage, we know that the whole Bible, cover to cover, is the Word of God. But it seems that your Son's special interest in having this recorded, as only he and Satan were in the wilderness, does have a rather grabbing effect upon us. So, Father, we pray that we would learn from the Saviour how to overcome, how to resist temptation, and therefore how to draw nearer to you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I certainly hope that it's true that for each of us who reads Matthew chapter 4, especially 1 through to 11, that we really are thinking about how we can draw nearer to the Saviour, how we can cling to our Father God by his Holy Spirit, that we too might know what it is to overcome temptation. I'm sure that all of us know that it is unrelenting. The devil doesn't give up on us, neither does our flesh, craving for the desires that we might feast our eyes on unwisely, or things that we might listen to that we shouldn't have listened to. that will also prey upon us. But if we are serious about overcoming temptation, it won't just be a matter of looking for strategy or ideas, but it's very much coming to the Saviour and looking at his example and drawing our strength from him. As I mentioned in my prayer, as I prayed, that to me this is a special passage, and it's not to be elevated over any other passage. The whole Bible is the Word of God. But it is quite remarkable, isn't it, that there was only Jesus and the devil there in the desert, as this was played out in real life, and it's recorded for us. So Christ must have spoken to his disciples and others about it, and therefore Matthew and Luke made sure that it was recorded. So let's get right in there. And we've just come from the most amazing scene where Jesus himself is baptized, and there's this overwhelming meeting of the Trinity. Jesus himself is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and lighting on him, and the Father himself speaks from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So it's one of the, there is more than one occasion, but it's one of the occasions, one of the few occasions, where you see the Trinity acting out, as it were, in one place. So it was a very dynamic meeting. It was a very powerful time. And from that, Jesus is then led by one of the members of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, into the desert. And there he would be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. First of all, we see that the Holy Spirit himself can lead you to a place where you will be tempted. The word for temptation is parazo, and that word is neither negative or positive. When we think of temptation, if you throw it open for discussion, when I ask my prisoners and I say to them, "Tell me, do you think temptation is negative or positive?" The overwhelming response is negative. Well, actually, the word itself is totally neutral. It's not negative. It's not positive. It's an opportunity for you to do what you will with it. Now, the devil clearly has his intent in these three temptations that are laid out for us. There's no doubt what his intention is. But it's also clear what will result because Jesus overcame the temptation. So I want you to know that though the Holy Spirit himself may lead you to a place where you might know temptation, that temptation is neutral at that point. Absolutely. And it's for you to prove the Lord. Not to test him, but to prove him. And show that God is good. And that God will sustain you in that situation. Phil was talking about telling stories and couldn't even remember whether he told the story. The other problem is when you tell stories, Phil, is I never remember quite how I told the first one. But, I remember a very dynamic time when I was led by the Holy Spirit to go into a nightclub, and I'd finished all of that. That wasn't my lifestyle. It wasn't what I did anymore. And incidentally, I'd never been in one since. But I just had this overwhelming sense of the Lord's leading, that there I would meet a man and lead him to the Lord. Well, I went in after trying to phone all the elders in the church and the pastor, and I couldn't get any of them. It turned out they were all in a meeting together. I was only a young Christian, and I guess if I had the benefit of years, I would have gone with other Christians, but I didn't think of it at the time. So off I went looking for this person. I nearly get stabbed up in the first 20 minutes of being there, but I thought that wasn't so much temptation as difficulty. So I then go around looking for this person who the Lord was going to lead to himself. And I remember some guy coming up to me and saying, "Are you looking at my bird, mate? What's going on?" I said, "No," I said, "I'm looking for the person that Jesus is going to lead to himself." "Oh," he said, "that's all right then." So on I go. Anyway, cut a long story short, this fellow eventually comes to Christ. Not that guy, another guy. So you can be led to a place where there's all manner of things which are not good. Now, you need to be wise how you deal with that. And as I say, on hindsight, I would have gone with two or three other Christians. But you can be led to that place. So Jesus had just been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the desert, an inhospitable place, a place of trial in and of itself. There were wild beasts. There were other difficulties. Some would have been beating down on him as well. So the whole thing was standing against him. What kind of fast was it? Well, it says he was hungry, and the Bible speaks of three kinds of fasts. There's the absolute fast, where nothing at all passes your lips, either food or drink, and you really do need to hear God for absolute certain on that. And I would say that if you're going to go on a fast like that, it's a really good idea to speak to the pastor or to the elders. Then there's what we call the normal fast, which is where you do not eat food, but you take of water, for instance, and you drink lots of water to stay well. And there's the partial fast, like with Daniel, when he gave up particular things. Well, this one, I really think is the normal fast. Jesus was hungry. If you haven't drunk for a while, if you haven't had anything to drink, then you are thirsty, and your thirst is raging. No, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, the way in which we understand "if you are the Son of God" has a huge impact on how we understand that temptation. Miriam very kindly read to us what led into this passage, which was this dynamic meeting of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at the baptism. I do not believe for any moment as you read through the New Testament, is there any separation other than when Jesus was crucified on the cross. There are so many scriptures that we could read about the Holy Spirit leading, about the Father initiating, that there was this fellowship that Jesus had with the Father. So I do not believe for a moment that the temptation was for Jesus to doubt that he was the Son of God. In fact, the Greek language on it is really plain, and you could translate it like this, and some of the modern translations do it just like this, and they write, "Since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Now, folks, that's really significant. And it's significant for a number of reasons, but if we get the gist of this, since you are the Son of God, you can do this. I'd really like to know the stats on how many people are in prison because they could, they did. Because they had the opportunity, because they had the authority, because they were in a particular position, they did. The devil's saying to him, "Since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." What sin is there in a hungry man eating? And as you've got the power, why don't you just turn the stones into bread? And you know, my friends, I was preaching in one prison and man came up to me afterwards. He said, "You know something?" He said, "I'm just finishing my sentence. I've been in here 10 years, and I've only just realized that what I did to my family was because I could." I don't know why it took him that long. "Tell these stones to become bread." Do you know something, my friends? One of the things about the temptation of the devil is this, is he always wants to fast forward things. The thing that God wants to give you in any case, the devil promises you beforehand. Trust me, that's no deal at all. Go to verse 11. What happens in verse 11? Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. What do you think it means the devil attended him? They had a barbecue. The angels provided the food, just like they did with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. They attended to him, and they made sure that his needs were met. How often do you and I take the devil's shortcut, and instead of knowing the wonderful, even miraculous provision of the Lord, we say, I want it now, and I'm going to get it right now. I can, I will. Instead of knowing the provision of the Lord, we grab it for ourselves. Jesus knew what was at stake. Because when he answered, he said this, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In all of Jesus' responses, he quotes Deuteronomy. Jesus is saying, you know, I would sooner be hungry than miss out from the words that God is speaking into my life. Friends, that's a commitment to God's word, isn't it? Would we prefer to have the very words that God is speaking into our lives, or would we prefer to take our fate upon ourselves, do our own thing, use the power that we've got, maybe the authority that we've got, to do our thing? As a chaplain in prisons, there's a huge temptation to do that. As managers in offices, as teachers, pastors, elders, whichever structure of authority you look at, here is the highest authority of all, the Son of God. And by the way, if you don't understand what Son of God means, then please speak to one of us afterwards. It doesn't mean that he was derived from the Father. It doesn't mean that at all. If you've got to hang up on that one, please speak to one of us afterwards. So it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus says, that's what I'm hanging on to. I'm not going to use my position and come out of that submissive relationship with the Father. I'm not going to move to that place where instead of being in obedience, I'm going to be disobedient. This temptation, if you get the sense you are the Son of God, if you identify with that, there isn't a person in this congregation, there isn't a person on the planet who cannot say, this is for me. Then we move to the next temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from Psalm 91. Just flick over to Psalm 91. It's really interesting how the devil uses this. Just flick over there with me, Psalm 91. And the devil's quoting verse 11 and 12, although they were not verse numbers at that time, but for our convenience, that's what he's quoting. And he's missed 9 and 10. Let's just have a look at 9 and 10. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you. But can you see what the temptation is? The temptation is to move from being the Lord your God, being the dwelling place, to doing your own thing. And how often is Scripture ripped from its context so that a person will use that Scripture for their own thing? So many of the Philippians verses are used in that way. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Go and claim whatever. With total disregard for what the passage is talking about, these Philippians were serving God. They were giving of their substance that the work might go forward. And Paul is saying, how could it not be that God will meet your need as you are sacrificially laying your lives down for him? My friends, the devil's way is to rip it out of the context so we don't understand what's happening, and we don't understand that the prerequisite for what he is quoting is making the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge. That's how the devil works. But can you also see what's happening here? Go back to chapter 4. Here's the Son of God. Here is the coronation of the king. Here is the Lord himself. The coronation was really the baptism, I believe. But the king is coming. The king is coming. And here he is, and the eyes are being fixed on him. His ministry is just opening. And the devil wants to derail him at that point. Now, maybe you've made some commitment to God. Maybe it's something to do with your family. Maybe it's something to do at work, a ministry within the church. But some opportunity where you are set on serving the Lord your God. I tell you, when you get serious about doing something like that, the devil wants to derail you. And he'll either derail you with the first one or try to by setting you up to use your authority and power in a way that it shouldn't be, or he will set you up in such a way that you will test God. Jesus is going to the cross. Jesus will be whipped. The skin will be pulled literally from his back. And he will die the most agonizing death, not simply, quotation marks, because of the crucifixion, but because he will literally also take the sins of you, me, and every person who has ever lived in his body. To all who have believed upon him. It's unimaginable what Jesus would go through and did go through. And the devil is saying, you leap off, touch down like Superman, or touch down like Spider-Man. The crowds go absolutely mad. Listen, we wouldn't have just a few here this evening if Don jumped off the top of this building and touched down. Perfect touchdown. Next week it would be packed. But oh, what would be lost? What would be lost? Well, I'll tell you what would be lost. Turn over the page. Well, depending on which Bible you've got. But it says, it is also written when Jesus answered him, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You see what we can do? We can try to do God's work in another way. Instead of doing it in God's way, we can almost test God by doing it our way and laying some test before him. Well, God, I'm going to do this, and you better turn up and do your bit. You know, folks, we're supposed to be those who are so doing it his way that even when it doesn't make sense to us, and even when we're broken in doing it, and even when the pain and the suffering is there, that we're saying, you know something, I'd sooner do it this way than my own. Because I'm not going to test God. And if it's that in my brokenness and in my pain and in my difficulty and in my weakness that others see Jesus, so be it. Jesus was not looking for the easy way. He was looking for God's way. And then the final temptation in this passage. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. I don't know exactly how any of this took place, by the way. I do believe it's very real. I do believe it was personal. I do believe that the devil encountered him. And I do believe that somehow they saw the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And now the devil begins to reveal his own hand. All this I'll give you. Just bow down and worship me. Fascinating to hear the testimony of some of the so-called stars and some of the music stars as well, the testimony of so many who literally said that they entered into a covenant with the devil. Jesus responds, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Every time Jesus responded to the temptation, he quoted scripture. The more that you and I store up the scripture in our hearts, as it says in Psalm 119, 9 to 11, in fact, several places in Psalm 119. But the more that you and I store up scripture in our hearts, the more we will understand our God and therefore know the counterfeit and also understand the way of the enemy, that we might respond according to the scripture. And according to John 14, verse 26, I think it is, that when you store that up in your heart, the Lord can bring it back to your remembrance. And it can then be used for the glory of God. Friends, meditate on the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. Study the scriptures. Apply the scriptures. Sit under the scriptures. Take it into your heart so that when the enemy comes and when your flesh creates, and that would not have been a problem for Jesus because he didn't ever feed himself on sinful things. But when these things come to you and I, we too can copy the master. Then it tells us in verse 11 that the devil left him. For good? Forever? No. That was a particular season when he was assaulted. Other seasons would come, and the cross would come soon too. You will have particular seasons when you are battered. And maybe you're going through one of those seasons right now when you are being battered. And you're thinking, I can't hold on. Actually, you can. It's not holding on to your willpower. It's not holding on to yourself. It's holding on to Jesus. And he promised that no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and that he is faithful. That when it's just too much for you, he'll provide a way out. But usually, when we're thinking it's too much, he's still going to take us through it. And out the other side, your God is going to prove to be faithful as you hold on to him. And though you may go through a prolonged season of battering. I don't know any other way to put it. Maybe you've had relationship challenges. Maybe you've had physical ailments, either you or in your family. Maybe you've had financial disasters. I don't know what it could be. It could be 100, it could be 1,001 things, it could be 1,000,000 things. But as you're going through that, it's a season, and the enemy will lay off, but the bad news is he will come back. But look at the way the sucker comes. We've already touched on this. Not S-U-C-K-E-R, but S-U-C-O-U-R. And angels came and attended him. My friend, if you're being duffed over left, right, and center, know this. Just go through this with God, and he will come and bring you comfort. And he will send it to you in the most extraordinary way. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would be conformed more and more to his image. And when we face the temptations, that you would call to mind the scriptures that are so relevant to that temptation. And Father, we would see beyond the superficial, but we would try and see the big picture. And whenever the devil tries to tempt us to use what we say is ours or our right to our benefit, that we would humbly lay that down and serve you and you only. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We can project our final.